Great to be with you this morning. As many of you know, we were able to spend this week down in Plantation with our children and grandchildren. And as normal, I came back with a cold. And so please bear with me this morning, because I think we'll be fine. But I do have a little head cold this morning. This morning, we're going to be talking about hope. And our hope in the Lord, and that hope that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. But before I get into hope, I want to think a little bit about our congregation this year. One of the things, last summer we were able to go to the Spiritual Growth Workshop and hear presentations by people that are from churches that were really growing. And one of the things we brought up is, how does our church get the energy and start back doing what we need to be doing? And one of the churches, They have all the programs of the church. They think about what basically is this meeting the command of Jesus. And Jesus gave us that great command to go make disciples, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. Is this program making disciples? And if it wasn't, then they back off from that program and put their resources into those areas that are. To some degree, we introduced that, or Paul did, when we had a few weeks back, actually maybe a couple months back now, friendship evangelism. And the idea that, how do people come to the Lord? They don't come because we have a real pretty building. I think we do have a good building. They don't come because of the great programs of the church. They come to the Lord, roughly 90% of all people come to the Lord because someone they knew took the time to talk to Jesus to that person, to invite them to a Bible study or have a Bible study with them. 90% of the people. So the whole idea of friendship evangelism is you concentrate on those areas that bring people to the Lord. And what does that mean? That means you and I. It doesn't mean that we can just bring somebody in and solve whatever problems we think we have. We need to be involved. It means you and I have to be spreading that gospel. It means somebody has to take the initiative to make that contact to bring the person in. They don't come just because of the building or because of some program. They come because of the people, because of fellowship. And we have to take that time, one with another, with ourselves, and we need to reach out. And that means you and I have to do that. This morning, we're going to be talking about hope. And we're going to go back to Romans 15. And I want you to take a look with me, first at a picture. And I came across this picture when I was preparing for this, and if you look at this picture, you might think it's almost like despair. But this picture is actually titled, it's a famous picture, not that I am an art critic and really recognized it, I can't say that I did, but the name of this picture is Hope. And if you notice on this layer, you can't hardly see it, but there's one string left on her layer, and that is the foundation of her hope. So often we look at the things that we don't have, and they can get us down. And we can even let them bring us down. We need to be looking at things that we do have. And when we look at what we do have, then we can build upon it. And that's the foundation of our hope. We think about all the things the Lord has done for us. That's the foundation of our hope. Not the things that we lack, but the things that we have. And we build on those things. And that's where our hope, as we're going to see this morning, comes from. Hope in the Lord. Look back with me at Romans. We're going to look back at our beginning of the scripture reading. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, that is the rest of the world, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. Now I want you to notice the things he says. There's two reasons that Christ came, but notice first how Christ came. Christ didn't come as the King of Kings. He could have. He deserved to, but that's not how he came. He came as what? As a servant. One of the passages we use often for the Lord's Supper, you look over in Philippians, it says, though Jesus Christ was the form of God, that was, he was divine, he was the Son of God for all creation, did not call equality with God, that is God the Father, a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And because he came as a servant, Paul says there's two things that happened. First, it shows God's truthfulness, God's faithfulness to Israel. And second, it means he opened up the kingdom of God to the whole world, to the Gentiles, to the nations, to everyone to come. Now, if you look at the first part, that to confirm the promises to the patriarchs, this goes back, if you remember when our study in Matthew, Jesus is introduced as the son of David and the son of Abraham. Those great promises that God had made to Israel. And we looked at most of those last week, that Christ fulfilled those. In fact, one of the major sections of the book of Romans is the idea that Christ fulfilled those great promises that God had made to Israel. We don't look forward to those in the future. You sometimes hear people talk about, well, won't God do something, quote, for Israel? And they're talking about that little country over in the Middle East. Well, what Paul's saying, God has done it. God has fulfilled all those promises. And we'll see that even more as we go through. And that's what Paul laid the foundation in the book of Romans, that God is faithful. And because of his faithfulness to Israel, we too can be firm in our faith, because what we serve a God who's faithful. But then he introduces the second half of that, that now because Christ came as a servant, now this kingdom is now open to the whole world, to the Gentiles. And that's what we're going to read the next section on. Is that because Christ came as a servant, that he could fulfill, he could open the kingdom to the whole world, to all of us. And we'll see that. Look at the next section. Well, first, look at what it means to be a servant. You remember one of the last things that Jesus did? Most of us are familiar when he washed the feet of the disciples. Now, Jesus is only a few hours from going to the cross. And there was, if you go through the book of John, you notice there's a lot of things that Jesus talked to his disciples about. But he still took time to get down on his hands and knees and wash the feet of his disciples. Jesus came as a servant, not to be served, but to serve and give his own life as a ransom for the world. And that's one of the things we need to think about. Do we really consider ourselves servants? So often we think about even the church, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? I've heard people talk about Bible study. Well, I don't get much out of that, so I don't really bother coming to that because I don't get much out of it. It's sort of, what's in it for me? When you come to Bible study, you may not get much out of it, but you may influence those around you. You influence the teacher by being there. You provide fellowship for your brothers and sisters. So just by being there, you're helping other people. And so often we look at everything, what do I get out of it? And that's not the attitude of a servant. That's not the attitude of Christ. He didn't come to this world as a king. He came basically on his hands and knees to serve. And we need to start having more of that attitude within ourselves. And if we do, then I wonder what we'll be able to accomplish for the Lord this year as we come as servants to our Lord. Look with me at the next passage. And what I did in this passage, I put the Old Testament references to it. And you notice that's what Paul goes through, a number of passages. And what Paul is showing is that this is not a new idea. The idea that now this kingdom, the Commonwealth of Israel, is open to the whole world, it's not a new idea. This was always God's plan. It goes back, it begins with 2 Samuel. Therefore I will praise you among the nations or the Gentiles and sing to your name. That's a quote from 2 Samuel. That goes back over 1,000 years before Christ. It's also repeated in Psalms 18. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That comes from Moses, maybe as much as 1,400 years before Christ. In Psalms 117, again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. And then from Isaiah, we've quoted quite a bit from Isaiah. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he arises to rule the Gentiles with the nations. In him will the Gentiles hope. Now, if you remember from last week, we looked over in the book of Acts, and Peter brings out, or James actually brings out in the book of Acts, that God has fulfilled these promises. That's what Paul is saying. God has fulfilled the promises that started here and especially that last one, the root of Jesse. Now, Jesse was the father of David. So the root of Jesse has the idea of David and his son. And that's why Jesus is often in the New Testament referred to as the son of David. But if you look with me in Acts chapter 15, this was one of the verses we looked at last week. And it has the idea, again, that these great promises made to Abraham, David, the patriarchs, they are fulfilled in Christ. We don't wait for their fulfillment. They are now fulfilled. He said, with these words, the prophets agree. After this, I will return. I will rebuild the tent of David, that is the household of David. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles or all the nations who are called by name, says the Lord, who makes these things from old. Now what James is saying is those two great principles that Paul's talking about. God has been faithful to Israel, and he's fulfilled in Jesus. And that same idea, that it was always planned for Jesus to come to the world, not just to a remnant of the world, but to everyone, to all the nations. Now if you look at the last passage that we looked at, comes from Isaiah. And one of the things that sometimes we, if you go back and you look at a New Testament reference and you look at it in the Old Testament, sometimes they appear a little bit different. And one of the reasons is that most of the New Testament writers, especially you see this in Paul's writing as in Romans, they quote from the Greek Old Testament. Now the Jews at the time of Jesus spoke Aramaic and they spoke Greek. Greek was sort of the language of the world at that time. But most of the Jews at the time of Jesus had lost the ability to speak in Hebrew. And so the Old Testament that they used was the Greek Old Testament. And that came about 200 to 300 years before Jesus, around 300 A.D. In Alexandria, there's a large Jewish community. They translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And it's called the Septuagint. And so most of the time when you read in the New Testament Paul's quotations, he is actually quoting from the Greek Old Testament. And that's what he does in this passage from Isaiah. But I want you to look at the entire passage. What Paul is saying is this passage is now being fulfilled or has been fulfilled in Christ. It's not something we wait for in the future. It's now been fulfilled. And notice what this passage is. What Isaiah does, he paints a picture, and he paints a picture of peace. He's not painting a picture that we're to take literally because it doesn't make much sense that way. But it's a picture of peace. And what he's saying is this picture now has been fulfilled in Christ when Jesus makes the kingdom of God open to the world. It says the wolf shall feed with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the young calf and the bull and the lion shall feed together. An idea of harmony amongst animals that basically eat each other. And a little child shall lead them, and the ox and the bear shall feed together, and their young shall be together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox. And an infant shall put his hand in the hose of the ass, and the nest of the young ass, and they will not hurt, and they will not be able to destroy anyone in my holy mountain. For the hole is filled with knowledge of the Lord. And this is what Isaiah is getting to. As much as water covers the sea. The idea that now this is open to the whole world. And note that this is the last quote that we read in Romans. And in that day shall the root of Jesse and shall arise to rule over the whole nations, the whole world. And in him shall the Gentiles trust and the rest shall be glorious. And what Paul is saying, that has now been fulfilled. It's not something we wait for or look to. It's been fulfilled now. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 15. That now we have this. We have this nation now. This peace that's been given to us, that's open to the whole world, is being given to us in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice now the last section. This is Romans 15:13. And it's really what I want to leave you with today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, this is one of those areas we need to think about. Our hope is based on what God has done. What he's done for Israel. What he's done for us through Christ. And because of that, we can have hope for the future. It doesn't mean everything's going to be just like we want it. It doesn't mean we have everything now. Paul in Romans says, if you have it all, you don't hope for it. You don't hope for what you already have. But you hope for it's based upon the promises of God. And what Paul is trying to tell us, God's faithful. And we can put our faith in Him, and that gives us a foundation for our hope for the future. And that hope brings us joy and peace. And this time of year, we often sing about the peace that comes through Christ and that joy. And you think about the way the world is, it's not the kind of peace that the Lord offers us. Look over to Romans 14. In John 14, this is a passage Jesus talks to His own disciples right before He goes to the cross. And He knows this is the time that they're going to be tested. Here, most of them are going to scatter. They're going to come back. But they're going to be tested. And the world tests us today. There are times when we don't know why things happen the way they do. And we're going to be tested. But we have a peace that comes from the Lord. And listen to what Jesus says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives it do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's the peace we have in Christ. It's not a peace that the world has, because the world never really gives you peace. But we have that peace knowing that we're right with God. And if you're right with God, then you have eternity on your side. In fact, this time of year, we often look at what the angels sang in the Christmas story. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. The angels sang that nearly 2,000 years ago, and it's just as true today, that we have peace with our Lord. And that peace brings us joy. The joy that's talked about here is not just happiness. It's that well-being because you're right with God. And if you're right with God, it doesn't matter what happens in this world. You have peace. You have a peace that can't be taken away from you. And it's that peace that surpasses all understanding because it comes from our Lord and our Savior. And that's how Paul ends this section. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Fill you with joy and peace. We can have that relationship. And that relationship is bound with Christ. And go back to think about, how do we have that relationship? Because Christ came as a servant, not as a king. You see, if He come as a king, we'd just be bowing down to Him. Where would we be? But He came as a servant to show us how we can truly be right and to give His life for us so that we can learn what it means to be a servant ourselves. A few ideas in the lessons is yours this morning. First, throughout scriptures, throughout the Bible, if you go back to the Old Testament, as we're doing in some of our Sunday morning lessons right here with the story of Joshua, when you go back and you look at God's hand with His people Israel throughout their history, it lays a foundation for our faith. Because one of the ideas that you see over and over is God, the people weren't faithful, but God always was. The people keep messing up, but God is always faithful. And that lays a foundation for our faith. And I think that's one of the messages that Paul gets through us in Romans, that God is always faithful. And He's made these promises. He's going to fulfill these promises. He fulfilled them to David. He fulfilled them to Abraham in Christ. And He's going to fulfill them in our lives if we're faithful to Him. Because He's always faithful, even as much as we sometimes are not. That Christ came to fulfill the promises of God. All the promises going all the way back to Genesis, and we looked at last week, going through the Old Testament, they're fulfilled in Christ. We don't wait for them in the future. They're fulfilled now. And we have that fulfillment in our Lord and our Savior. Jesus came to break down that barrier. At that time, when Jesus came, there were truly God's people being just Israel and then the rest of the world. But Jesus broke that barrier down. When He went to the cross, He removed that barrier. He removed the law that separated Israel from... Now we're all part of the commonwealth of everything. We're all citizens of heaven. We're all God's people. And that happened when Christ went to the cross. When He came as a servant to give His life for many. If you read through Ephesians 2, that's the great message that Paul brings us, that Jesus broke down that barrier. There's neither now Jew nor Greek. We're all one. Now, male or female or rich or poor, we all go to the Lord the same way. But Jesus coming as he did, as a servant, it gives us hope and joy and peace because we know we can be right with God forever. And how did this occur? It occurred because Christ came as a servant. And if Christ was willing to give his life as a servant, we too must have that servant attitude in our lives. We have to look at things not just as what's in it for me, but what's in it for my Lord. Is this bringing honor and glory to my Lord? Am I living for him? Because that's what a servant does. A servant serves someone else. Who do we serve? We need to be serving our Lord and our Savior. And we need to think about that. And not just think of how everything is about me or about us or making us feel good. But is this serving our Lord and our Savior? Are we living our lives as servants? Jesus came to serve the Father. We need to live to serve him. This morning, as we start the new year, think about how we live for the Lord in this new year. The message is yours this morning. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing. Thank you.